بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن اتبعه بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم زدنا علما نافعا وفقا في الدين وعملا متفضلا. اللهم أحسن ختامنا وختام المسلمين أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're continuing in the series of classes. This is class number 5 from the classes of the Fiqh of Tahara, and we're reading from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. May Allah have mercy on him and on us. Ameen. We'll continue with the hadith that we last left off on, which is hadith number 9. وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في الهرة إنها ليست بنجس أو نجس إنما هي من الطوافين عليكم أخرجه الأربعة. This hadith was narrated by Abu Qatada, who was a Sahabi, who narrates regarding a cat, or regarding the cat that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the cat is not unclean, but it is one of those who intermingle with you, one of those things that intermingle amongst you. And this hadith was authenticated by Imam al-Tirmidhi. So we find here, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, that the Prophet ﷺ, he's speaking regarding the kitten or the cat after having mentioned about the dog. Last time, Imam Ibn Hajar, he brought the hadith of the dog, and he clarified its ruling, that it has to be washed 7 times, once with dirt, according to the majority of ulama. And we mentioned how the Abu Hanifa, his ruling or his opinion was that it could be less than 7 times, could be 3 times. And we also mentioned the difference of the Maliki school, who said that the najasa, that the dog's saliva was not najas. So Imam Ibn Hajar, he chose to speak next about the cat, because that's another common animal that is in the household. And the natural question in a person's mind is that if the dog is najas, then how about the cat? Is the cat also najas? Because it is also one of the animals that comes into a house and drinks from the water. And also this hadith is related to the chapter of water, because we were speaking about a small amount of water, if it becomes impure by some small amount of impurity going into it. And Imam Ibn Hajar, he wanted to make clear that one of the proofs of that water becomes najas by a small amount of impurity is that if a dog licks from it, the water becomes najas, even though the water itself doesn't change in its color or smell or taste. So the licking of a dog or the licking of a cat, it's usually in a small container. And we come to the question of, if the cat licks from this container, what happens to that water? Is the water, does it become najis, or does it remain pure? And Abu Qatada, before we get to the ruling, Abu Qatada, the narrator of this hadith, there's a story behind the hadith. He had gone to his daughter-in-law's house, and he had asked her for some water to perform wudu. And as he was doing this, a small kitten came, and she wanted to drink from the water in the container that he had, in the vessel that he had. So Abu Qatada, he tipped the dish over, the container over, so the kitten could drink from the water. And then when the kitten had finished, he proceeded to go and make his wudu. But when this happened, he looked and he saw that his daughter-in-law was staring at him, as if she was surprised by his action, and as if she thought that there was some harm in using this water. He could see from her face that she saw that this was something strange, or she had a question in her mind. And because of that, that insight that he had, he narrated this hadith. He said to her that the Prophet ﷺ, he said regarding the cat, it is not an impurity. The cat is not an impurity. You might be surprised by my action, but I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that it is not a najis, but it is one of those things that intermingle with you. It's one of those animals that intermingle, that are amongst you. And so here, The scholars, they said, based upon the statement that the Prophet said, إِنَّهَا لَيْسَ بِنَجَسِ, it is not something impure. They say that the licking of a cat, unlike that of the dog, is pure. If a cat drinks from a container or licks from some milk, the rest of the water, it remains, or the rest of the milk remains pure. Now the question is, when the scholars, they interpreted the hadith, the Prophet said the cat is not impure because it is one of those animals that intermingles amongst you. So some of the fuqaha, they said that the cat in its inherent nature is not najis, it's pure by its inherent nature. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ said it, she is not impure. But other ulama, they look at the second part of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, it is one of the animals that intermingles amongst you. So the fuqaha, they said, perhaps the Prophet ﷺ made a rukhsa, or a dispensation, a lightening of the burden, because an animal like a cat who lives in a house, its saliva is going to affect food and drink, and this could cause a burden and a difficulty and a hardship on the believers. So some of the ulama, they're of the opinion that the cat, its saliva is impure, or it would be considered impure. However, the Prophet ﷺ made a dispensation to allow us to use the food that the cat had licked for. But the other ulama, the majority of the ulama, they say that no, the cat's saliva is pure, because the Prophet said, إِنَّهَا لَيْسَ بِنَجِسِ. So, and there's a third group, or a third school of ulama, they say that it's not, the important thing is not whether the cat's saliva is impure or not, but the problem is what the cat eats. Because the cat, as you know, it catches a dead animal, it catches a mouse, and if it has the blood of a mouse in its mouth, is blood of an animal pure or impure? Mm-hmm. Blood is impure. Blood is a najis. In general, the ruling on blood is that it's najis. So if a cat is eating an animal, then this impurity is going to get on its mouth. So they said if the cat, if its mouth was clean and pure, then if it licked from the container, then there's no harm. But if it has some blood or it had some remnants of an animal or a mouse on its mouth, then that would pollute the water and it would become impure. So these are the three categories amongst the ulama. But an important point to note here, outside of putting fiqh aside, the important thing to note is you see Abu Qatada and his kindness to the animal, his love for a small kitten, his kindness that he gave the water for the kitten because it was thirsty. And we see that in Islam, this is a very, very important concept. Something that Islam taught hundreds of years, over 1,000 years before Europe or other civilizations, they even spoke about animal rights. That Islam taught about the kindness to all animals, to all creatures. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Fi kulli kabdin rutbin ajr." In every moist liver, there's a reward. What he meant by that is any living creature, by showing kindness to it, there's a great reward for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is pleased when one is kind to animals. As we see in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that a woman entered the fire because of a kitten. And how was that? She kept the kitten locked in her house. She neither fed it food or water, nor did she let it go to roam the earth and eat from the insects of the earth. So she entered the fire because of that, because of an animal, because of a kitten. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he taught about the woman from the Bani Israel, the prostitute, who she was so thirsty, and she reached a state of atash, where she was so needed water so badly, she came to a well, and she descended in the well and took her drink. And when she came out from that well, she saw a dog licking the earth, or panting from thirst. And she said, this dog is feeling what I was just feeling. So because of this empathy, she went back in the well and brought out water and gave it to the dog to drink. And this woman who was a prostitute, she had done a lot of evil in her life. The Prophet ﷺ said that she entered the Jannah because of that action. So the kindness for animals, the kindness for cats and all animals is something that Islam taught. Even for dogs, we say that the saliva of the dog is impure, but this doesn't mean that we harm the dog or we are supposed to be harsh towards the animals. This is something that Islam has always taught, and this is one of the mercies that Islam has brought to the world. So in that hadith about the prostitute, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَشَكَرَ اللَّهَ لَهَا فَشَكَرَ اللَّهَ. Here the word Allah, it has the fatha on it, mansoob. So what does this mean? The Arab brothers, is it fa'il or maf'ul bihi? Maf'ulun bihi. Or even the other brothers, if you know the Arabic, when it has a fatha, mansoob, it means it's maf'ul bihi. So it means that the dog thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the dog was grateful to Allah that he sent this woman to provide him water. Because we say, شَكَرَ اللَّهَ لَهَا. The dog was grateful to Allah. In another narration it says, فَشَكَرَ اللَّهُ لَهَا. فَشَكَرَ اللَّهُ. Is this fa'il or mafuli?
Fa'il.
So Allah is the one who is grateful. And what is meant by grateful when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His majesty is that He rewards with more than what it was given. Somebody who is grateful, if you do good to him, he rewards what is done, he appreciates it, and he rewards for it. So when we say that شَكَرَ اللَّهُ لَهَا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded her, he was grateful to her, and he gave her reward and forgiveness for that kind action that she had for this animal. And so you see that one woman entered the hellfire because of a kitten, another woman entered the paradise because of a dog. And the Prophet ﷺ, he taught, if this is for animals, then what about for other human beings? What about our behavior with human beings? The kindness that Islam taught for human beings. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, even for a servant, if he brings you food, then you should have him sit with you and eat with you. Or at the very least, give him some of that food, because he made so much effort for that food. And he looked at the food and he desired it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he encourages to be sensitive to the emotions of people, to be sensitive to the feelings of others. The Muslim, he should always have this quality of he's the most sensitive of what others are feeling. And even for a servant, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, he made you the meal, he's your brother in humanity, he should at least sit with you, or you can give him some of that food. So Abu Qatada, he gave the water to the kitten, and some of the ulama, or some people, they said that this is an action of a sahaba, of a sahabi. So can we take the action of a sahabi as a ruling? Generally speaking, the actions of a sahabi, we cannot take them as rulings, because that could be based on their own ijtihad or their own thinking. However, in this case, Abu Qatada, he said, after he saw his daughter-in-law staring at him, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ بِنَجِسٍ. So he raised the ruling to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, this action that I'm doing is based upon what I learned from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So that raises his action up to the level of authority where we can derive a ruling from it. So for this reason, the scholars, they say that the cat that licks from a container, it's pure and it's clean. And Ibn Daqiq al-Aid, one of the ulama, he said that this hadith, some of the Malikiyya, they also took this hadith, and they said that the dog that is trained, like the hunting dog, or the guard dog, or the dog that guards the sheep, they said that this dog, it also intermingles with the Bedouin, with the shepherd. He's very close, the dog, and they live together as they travel in the tents. They spend time together and they intermingle. So some of the Malikiyya, they said that this ruling also applies for the trained dog. The dog that is trained, because it is also from the animals that are intermingling amongst human beings, amongst people. However, the majority of the ulama, they said we cannot make that qiyas. Qiyas means to take a known ruling that to a thing that is known and apply it to an unknown thing that has a similar reasoning behind it. So to take this ruling out for a cat and apply it to a dog, you can only do that if there were no other texts regarding the dog. But we have the text already available, the hadith we studied last week, that said that if a dog licks from a vessel, you must wash it 7 times. So the majority of the ulama, they said we cannot make qiyas here. La qiyas fi mawrid an-nas. We cannot make a qiyas because the nas already stated that the dog's saliva is impure. However, there are some ulama that said that regarding some animals in the countryside, in some houses that have a mouse or gerbils or these types of animals, they say that these animals, there's no text regarding them, and they also intermingle and live amongst people. So if a mouse, it drank from a container or licked from a container, is it going to become impure, or does it remain, does it become najis, or does it remain pure?
Najis,
right? Some people, they would think najis, but the scholars, they actually said that the mouse is like the cat, like the kitten, and if it licks from the container, it remains pure. Because it intermingles with people, it lives amongst people. But what about a sheep or a chicken? You know, in some places in India and Pakistan, the sheep and the goats, they pass through the houses. So what happens if the sheep, it licked from, or goat, it ate from something or licked from it? Very good, very good. It's pure regardless. Because any animal whose meat that we are allowed to eat, its saliva is considered pure. Any animal who we eat its meat, like a chicken or an animal, a sheep or a camel, its saliva is pure and it does not harm, it does not affect the purity of the container. Okay, we just have one other hadith. Can we save the question for the end, inshallah? Is that okay? Inshallah. We have this is a very, very important hadith, and I hope Allah gives us the benefit of this hadith. وَعَنْ أَنَسِ بْنِ مَالِكٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَنْهُ قَالَ جَاءَ أَعْرَبِيٌّ إِلَى مَسْجِدِ النَّبِيِّ جَاءَ عَرَبِيٌّ أَفْوَمْ فَبَادَ فِي طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ. A Bedouin man came to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and he went to the corner ﷺ, and he urinated in the corner of the masjid. فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ. So the people, they started yelling at him and cursing him, saying, "What are you doing, urinating in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ?" فَنَهَاهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, don't stop him, leave him. فَلَمَّا قَضَى بَوْلَهُ أَمْرَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم بِذَنُوبٍ مِنَ الْمَا فَأُهْرِيقَ عَلَيْهِ. مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. So when the Bedouin, he finished urinating in the masjid, and the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba to leave him and let him finish what he had done, the Prophet ﷺ called for a bucket of water, a dhanub, a large bucket of water, and told him to pour it on it. And that was the. And then the Prophet ﷺ went and he spoke to the Bedouin. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, this hadith, it has a very important real life lesson. Again, we can talk about the fiqh later, but the very important lesson in this hadith is the way or the manners of a believer in condemning evil, or the politics of condemning good and condemning evil and forbidding evil and commanding to good. There's an adab, there's a hikmah, there's a wisdom that the Prophet ﷺ taught, and this is a lesson in human nature. We see that the Bedouin came and he's urinating in the masjid, but he's ignorant. He doesn't know. So the Prophet, the Sahaba, they want to curse him, throw him out of the masjid. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, leave him, let him finish. He's an ignorant person. And then he went and he spoke to him himself, and he explained to him the ruling of the masjid and what he had done wrong. So this is a lesson in the difference between minds of people. Not every person is the same. When you speak to one child, you speak to him different than your other child. Each one understands things differently. So we learn from this hadith, as we'll see, that the Prophet ﷺ, he was very considerate of people's states and people's emotions and people's knowledge and education. It's also a lesson in the eagerness of the Sahaba to forbid what they thought was evil, or what they saw was evil. So we should command good and forbid evil. But the way to do that, we have to command good in a good way. And we have to forbid evil, but not with evil. This is another lesson that we'll see. Now let me just go and explain the story behind this Bedouin. This Bedouin man, he came to the Prophet's masjid, he was riding on a camel. And he was not familiar with the town, he was not familiar with city life. He was, as you know, Bedouins, they travel with their sheep, with the herd, whenever the grass runs out, they fold their tent up and they ride and they leave with their sheep and they move to another land. So they live in the countryside. They're very rough people, and they don't have knowledge of city life. So he came and he tied his camel to the front door of the masjid, and he walked in. And the scholars, they say that at that time, the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ was made from leaves and stalks of date trees, date palms. It looked like an area like a forest or something, like a countryside area. It wasn't like this with carpet. It was a very simple and basic masjid. So he entered the masjid and he walked around towards the masjid, around the masjid, and he had to fulfill his call of nature. He had to urinate. And he couldn't find any place in the masjid. So he went to the back corner in one of the areas of the masjid, and he sat down and he began to urinate. And so when he did this, a number of the Sahaba, they saw that what he was doing, and they came to him and they started cursing him and saying, "What are you doing?" and yelling at him. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was in the masjid at the time, and he saw what they were doing. He saw what the man was doing, and he also saw what the Sahaba were doing. And instead of going to the man who was urinating, the Prophet ﷺ went to the Sahaba first. And he said to them, "Leave him alone. لا تزرموه. Do not prevent him from urinating." Literally, tazrimu means to do not prevent him from his urination. Because if you make him hold back what he's doing, then it could harm him physically. If a person is using a bathroom or using urinating and he stops in the middle, this could cause him to have incontinence. This could cause him to have difficulty in urinating in the future. The strength of those muscles could be harmed. If he's in the middle of the act and he stops and he's forced to hold it back when he needs to release it. So the Prophet ﷺ, out of his rahmah, out of his wisdom, he said, "Let him finish. Let him finish what he is doing." And this is a question that we can ask ourselves. If we see somebody doing something ignorant or something wrong in the masjid, how patient are we with that person? How much wisdom do we use? If what we say to them, will that cause more harm to them? Or will that educate them? This is something that the ulama, they mention regarding this hadith. That immediately condemning the wrong was not from the wisdom in this case. Because that would lead to a greater harm. Immediately condemning what they saw would have caused harm to this Bedouin. It would have caused him physical harm. And it could have also caused the urine to spread in other places in the masjid. If they had forced him to leave the masjid, it could have polluted the masjid. Whereas this way, the urine is only in one place. It is stayed in only one place. So the Prophet ﷺ, having seen that the mistake was already done, what did he do? He said that you had two choices in front of him. There's two things that can be done. One is to be patient with him and let him finish, and then to clean the area up. And this is a harm, because that will mean that there will be more urine in the masjid. Or the other is to take him and throw him out of the masjid. And this will cause urine and impurity to spread throughout the masjid. And it will also possibly harm him physically. So this is another harm. So now there's two harms in front of the Prophet ﷺ. One harm is to let him continue urinating in the masjid, and the other harm is to throw him out of the masjid and let the urine spread and cause him physical harm. So which harm is worse than the other? Is it worse if the urine stays in one place and he finishes what he did and then it's cleaned up? Or is it worse if they cause the urine to spread throughout the masjid? Of course, it's much worse to harm him and to also pollute the whole masjid. So this is where the ulama, they came up with a very important principle, which is called irtikab akhaf ad-dararain. That we always seek to take the lesser or the least of harms. Whenever we have a number of harms in front of us and we cannot avoid them altogether, we should take the least path of harm. What will cause the least harm for the people and what will cause the least harm for the Muslims. So instead of throwing him out of the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ told him to stay and let him finish. And from here, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he solved the problem from its root. Instead of yelling at this person, he told the Sahaba, bring a bucket of water, clean up the impurity. So that problem is solved. Pour the water on the impurity, it's clean. And now, as for the Bedouin, he took him aside and he told him in a gentle way. He said that these masajid were not made for urinating. And the fuqaha, they say that the masajid, they should have bathrooms. They should have places in the nearby to the masajid so that people can fulfill their need of using the bathrooms. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahabi in a very gentle, and he told the Bedouin, these masajid were made for the dhikr of Allah, wama wallahu, and what comes with it. Things related to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Bedouin, having seen the way the Sahaba treated him, and the way the Prophet ﷺ treated him in this gentle way, he taught him. The Bedouin said, may Allah have mercy on me, and on you, and on nobody else. He said, you know, the Prophet ﷺ treated him so kindly, and these Sahaba were about to hurt him and throw him out. So he was very grateful to the Prophet ﷺ. And you see how the Prophet educated, he taught him, because he was ignorant. He saw his state. He saw that this man is not a person from the city. He doesn't know the behavior and the adab. So this is something that we have to be considerate of when we see somebody making a mistake. Are we considerate of their feelings, of their background? Do they know what they're doing is wrong? And so this is something that the ulama state, that Allah's mercy is very vast. And so when he said, may Allah have mercy on you and on me and nobody else, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ حَجَّرْتَ الْوَاسِعَ. You have made what Allah has, what is vast, you have made it constrained. You have made it so small. Allah's mercy, رَحْمَةِ وَسِيَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah's mercy encompasses all things. So my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, an important thing to reflect on in this hadith is that this Bedouin, he was not civilized. He didn't know what he was doing was wrong. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he was considerate of that. Being considerate of others. If they make a mistake, we should be considerate. And also the scholars, they say that we learn from this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, the way to condemn a wrong should not lead to a greater wrong. A person, when he sees something wrong, he should use his insight. He should use his experience. He should reflect and think. When I condemn this wrong, will it cause it to go away? Or will it have other consequences? Will it lead to greater problems? Will it lead to division? Will it lead to somebody never coming back to the masjid again? And I think I mentioned once before that I knew a brother who was relatively new to practicing Islam, and he went to a masjid, this was in California, and they had the stalls in the masjid, and he didn't know, so he went in the stall and he urinated standing up. So somebody walked by and saw him standing, so he took his head and pushed him down. He said, sit down, you shouldn't urinate standing up. So he was so hurt by this. You know, he's doing something, you know, private in the stall, and somebody's pushing him down, telling him to sit down on the bathroom. So he said, I never went back to the masjid after that. So this is something that we have to be aware of, you know, when we remind one another to do it with hikmah and to do it with kindness. Every da'i, every person, all of us should be da'is, all Muslims. When we call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should use our vision and our insight and be considerate of the state of a person in order to condemn what is wrong and to command what is correct. And also, we see that the words of the Prophet ﷺ, do not constrain his urine, do not force him to do something, to harm himself, but teach him. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't say stop him, but he said teach him. He went and he taught him the purpose of the masjid, and that it's for the dhikr of Allah and for purity, and that the masajid were built for the dhikr of Allah. So next time we'll continue on some of the ahkam in this hadith, inshaAllah. وجزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. If there's any questions, I'll be happy. And if anybody needs to leave, you're welcome to leave also, inshallah. جزاك الله خير. Any question? I think Brother Abdullah had a question.
For the ulama that say that the whole whole dog is najis. If you wash the dog 7 times, once with dirt, then it wouldn't be najis, right?
That's a good question, mashallah. The brother is asking about the dog, and according to Imam Shafi, the whole dog is najis, including the hair, including the feet, the whole body. So he said if you wash the dog 7 times, 1 time with dirt, does it become purified? I think you know the answer. No, it doesn't become purified. Just like a pig, the type of its impurity is inherent. So you have two types of impurity. You have impurity that is external, which is that there's some impurity that can be removed by tahara. With like blood, for example, you can wash the blood and make it purified. But then you have inherent impurity. And Imam Shafi, the pig and the dog, they're inherently impure. Likewise, for example, Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najis. The people who commit shirk with Allah, they're najis, they're impure. So if a non-Muslim person, a mushrik, a Hindu, he takes a shower or 100 showers, does he become purified? Because the impurity is inherent, it's related to the shirk. It's a type of spiritual impurity. He can remove that impurity by tawheed, by believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how he's able to remove the impurity. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Or the other thing he can do, he can become Maliki. The dog, he can follow Imam Maliki and he'll be pure. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Bilal.
You mentioned that the mouse is clean
because it's
in the mixer.
Right.
But how can a mouse be clean? Because a mouse pretty much eats anything that it basically tends to live in the earth and tends to eat out of rubbish or out of things.
Exactly. The brother is asking about the mouse. How can its saliva be pure if it's licking from a container? The way that it's pure is the same way that the saliva of a cat is pure. The cat, it also eats dead animals. It eats a bird, it eats other mice. So it's eating dead meat, but the saliva is not, it doesn't pollute the food that it eats. Because it intermingles, it's like, according to some of the ulama, it's a rukhsa from the Prophet ﷺ. Because it's hard to avoid the saliva of the cat, and likewise the mouse. And because it lives, it intermingles. إِنَّمَا هُوَ مِنَ الطَّوَّافِينَ. It lives amongst you.
But a mouse is a carrier of a number of diseases.
The mouse carries a number of diseases. Well, the if it has a harmful disease, that's a different ruling. But does the water become impure from it touching the water? That's separate. That's a different ruling. Because sometimes you have some things that are dirty or harmful, but they're not najis. For example, dirt itself is tahir. You can use dirt to make tayammum. But does that mean that dirt is something clean, that's something we benefit from? It's something that we clean from our clothes. But so, najasa is one thing, and something that having illness is something separate. Even a human being, for example, they can have an illness, right? Human being can be sick, and if he drinks from a cup, you shouldn't drink from it. But does it mean that the cup is najis? The cup could still be pure. But if somebody has a flu, and they drink from a cup, it's better not to drink from the same cup. Inshallah. Yes, brother?
In India, Pakistan, other countries too, there's house flies. So if you eat there, they mingle with it yourself. They come and, maybe tea or whatever. Is that something
that's... Jazakallah khair. Your brother's reading my mind. Next week we're going to be talking, maybe next week, the hadith of the fly. The very, very important hadith, inshallah. So... Inshallah, if you can wait for next week, inshallah, we'll be talking about the fly, and if it lands in the water, what happens to the water? Yes,
Fatim. Or the container, if he gave that container and the dog lived, then for both of them, what's the ruling for the
pig? If the pig licks from a container?
And the dog lives from another container. Then for Tahara, how many times one has to
wash? No, last week we spoke about that. Some of the ulama, they said that if the dog, you have to wash it 7 times, once with dirt, then the pig, you must, at least the same amount. You should also do it 7 times, 1 time with dirt. Yeah, some of the ulama, they said that. No. Is that Jazakallah khair? Any other questions? Yes,
what? Prayer is okay. If you are praying, if your forehead is covered with like the kurtan, you have to have one. Is your forehead have to be covered or have to be naked while you're with you?
What I read from the ulama, they said it's okay if there's something on the forehead, it doesn't affect the validity, but you have to press, just like if you have socks on your feet, it's covering your foot, but the toes, the foot should still touch the ground, it shouldn't be above the ground. Likewise, for the forehead, that's a very good question. Also, just remember, there was one other question about the beard. Somebody asked about the ruling of the beard, and according to the three madahib, Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Hanifa, that shaving the beard is haram, according to those three madahib. They don't say having a beard is wajib, but they said shaving it is haram. Do you know why they don't say having the beard is wajib? So a lot of people in Malaysia, they can't grow a beard. So if you said you have to have a beard, what are they going to do? They're going to have to buy a beard from the store or something like that. So they said you shouldn't shave it. It's haram to shave it. And according to Imam Shafi, if you look in his school, the Imam Shafi, there's a difference of opinion within the school. There's one narration in the Shafi school, they say that it's also haram, like the Jumhur, to shave the beard. And there's one narration, and it was mentioned by Imam Nawawi, that it's makruh, that it's disliked to shave the beard. In the, within the Shafi school, you see in their text that they have two narrations on that issue. So, inshallah, that was one other question.
But so, some people use the razor, some people use the phone nowadays.
Right.
Saying, I'm not shaving, trimming.
Oh, trimming the beard? Also, the trimming of the beard, again, the madanib, they say that you shouldn't really trim the beard. You know, you should try to. You can trim it. Ibn Umar, he used to take the beard like a fistful and trim. But I mean, if you have one of those electric razors, that's a little bit more. It's another that could be considered a means of shaving if it's so close. Mm-hmm. But inshallah, may Allah make it easy for us to obey Him. And inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Any other question? Okay, go ahead,
Fadlallah. Yeah, you mentioned that a non-Muslim is actually impure. So what if you're eating with a non-Muslim and his hand goes into the
kumar?
Does it
make the impurity? Jazakallahu khair. The impurity of a non-Muslim. Say you're married to a Christian woman. Is she physically impure every time you touch her? Or she gives birth to a child? The child comes from her. So the impurity is not a physical impurity. It's a spiritual impurity. So if you touch a non-Muslim, it doesn't spread. Non-Muslims can come to the masjid. The hadith of Thumama, you might have heard. Thumama was a mushrik, and they brought him to the masjid and tied him up to a post inside the masjid. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted delegations from Najran, who were Christians. They came to the masjid and he had talks with them. So the impurity that they have is a spiritual impurity. It's not the physical majesty, physical impurity.
So there's no problem in non-Muslims cooking food, with halal food, and then, you know, and they're eating the same food with you, like?
No. But when it comes to eating from the containers and the vessels of the non-Muslims, the scholars, they say that the what's meant here is that Muslims should avoid the becoming assimilated into the society. They should have their own culture, their own identity. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, do not eat from the containers of the Ahlul Kitab if you have your own containers. They say that this is more not related to Tahara, it's more related to keeping our identities. You know, this is more, the primary emphasis is in the West, we have to keep our identity. So if we go to Islamic restaurants or we eat from each other, then this will help us to maintain our identity as a community. Inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Any other questions? Jazakumullah khairan wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, wa barakallahu feekum.